This morning I've titled my lesson, The Promise of the Father. The Promise of the Father. A couple weeks ago, I think it's been a couple weeks, Dad had the table talk, and he talked a little bit about the word guarantee at the table. He had, I think it was maybe Chuck Norris's workout gym, he talked about the guarantee that came with that, and the weight loss that would come, if I remember correctly. It's interesting to me that in this life, we are inundated with guarantees and promises. You can't buy anything, hardly, without a guarantee or a promise anymore, or a warranty. Some of us right now are building homes, and probably almost all the products that you are purchasing, as you buy those products, they have some type of an extended warranty or a lifetime warranty, or a money-back guarantee. And it seems like everything has some type of a guarantee of performance. Well, any company can make you a warranty. Any company can guarantee their product. Just as I could stand up here and guarantee you this is going to be the best sermon you've ever heard. And then 30 minutes later you realize it's not. It's easy. Anybody can make a guarantee or promise you anything. It's actually delivering on that promise, or withholding, or making good on that promise, that's the most important part. Unfortunately, some of us have probably found out the hard way that you may have thought you had a warranty, or you thought you had some type of a guarantee, but later you found out you didn't. Or you found out that the company that you thought had made you a promise was not going to stand behind that promise. That the product you had purchased doesn't have that guarantee you thought you had. It seems like there's always technicalities that cause you problems. Maybe there was confusion on what the warranty really was. If you've ever had a salesperson tell you what the warranty is, and then you get home and you find out it's quite the opposite. Or maybe the warranty just expired, and you either didn't think there was an expiration, or it had expired, or the company you had purchased a product through, and this is an example I can use for mom and dad, they had purchased a window that had a 20-year guarantee. Well, that's great, but the company's out of business 2 years later. Well, what good does it do you? So, as you can see, man-made promises or product guarantees or warranties, really, if you found in your life, they're just about as good as the paper they're written on, which is not very good. So this morning I wanted to look at the promise of the Father and see if there's any similarities or what those differences are to the promises or guarantees that we see today. And to do this, I didn't really want to do a lot of the talking. I want the Bible to speak for us, and so I have a lot of scriptures today, and I'm going to basically let these scriptures tell the story. So, just like when you get home with that new product and you have a big, thick book, and it has the warranty and the fine print, you got your magnifying glass, and you read all these fine details. Well, it's different, but I'm going to use the Bible to give us what that warranty or that promise or guarantee is. So I won't be speaking a lot today. I typed out a lot of these verses that we're going to read so that I wouldn't have to do a lot of turning. That's not the case on all of them, but so you might do yourself better to either take notes or just listen. But before Jesus had ascended into heaven, he gave his apostles he gave them some instructions. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So, two things here. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. And that's what we're going to talk about. The apostles had heard of this promise of God delivered by Jesus himself. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the helper," so this helper we're talking about, "the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." This helper, or the Holy Spirit, will do these things. John chapter 15, verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." And then in saying in John, we have John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Okay? This promise, it was being related to those that were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that was going to come within just a few days. We can read, and we've been in Acts in Dwayne's study, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay? This promise was one of which John the Baptist spoke of, and we've been talking about that, but in Luke chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, 'I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.'" But we know that long before John and Jesus came speaking of these things, God began making these promises early on about the Spirit. So if we go back even into the Old Testament, we can see some of these prophecies, and we can see some of the promises that were going to be made, or that were made. We can read of the prophecy of Joel. "The Spirit would be poured out on all flesh," Joel says. And if you look in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." So we see here where the sons and the daughters will prophesy. Young men would see these visions and dream dreams. And we see, again, God's Spirit would be poured out on His men servants and maid servants. We also have the prophecy of Isaiah. God would pour out His Spirit on Israel's descendants like water on dry ground. We read of that in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. "For I will pour out water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring." And we see in another prophecy that's related to this promise of the Spirit, in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15 and 17, it says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." So we read here, and we can see the results of this pouring out of the Spirit are three things: justice, righteousness, and peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy," where? "In the Holy Spirit." So, let's look at the prophecy of Ezekiel. We have one recorded in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of your stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So we see here where this promise that God is making is to put His Spirit within them, or within us. In other words, there's going to be an indwelling. He will also cause or enable those to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments, we see there. And then another prophecy that we read of that might relate to this promise of the Spirit here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29, it says, "And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord of God." The prophecy of Zechariah, we see where the spirit of grace and supplication is going to be poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we read that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him." So we see here this prompting of people to look upon Jesus who they have pierced and who they're going to mourn for because of him. And if you want to turn with me, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'll read verses 32 and through 37. It says, "Then Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, Set at my right hand till I make my enemy, your enemies, your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This, again, this prompting of people to look upon him who they had pierced, and they will mourn for him. Now, I think it's pretty important. We went back in the Old Testament there, and I think it's important to take note that those prophecies that we looked at there in Ezekiel and Zechariah, they have references to a promise that will probably be fulfilled in the age of the Messiah. Some may question that, but I think that those are prophecies that we can read of. For sure that when we read those prophecies in Joel and Isaiah, for sure those demonstrate that God promised an outpouring of the Spirit. And he did this, and this promise was made in a special way. So, if we'll turn back into the New Testament, we can look at how the promise of the Spirit in the New Testament was going to be spoken of. First, we can look at the preaching of John. He spoke of one coming who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We had read of that. And all of the Gospels speak of this. We can read, and I'll briefly do that. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We can then go to Mark and see basically the same thing. It says, "And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then going into Luke, "John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And in John chapter 1, verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit." You see a trend here? You know, I think of our warranties and guarantees. I think of the promises we receive, and in one place it might say one thing, and another it says something different. We may have a salesperson tell us one thing, and then you get to your paperwork, it's totally different. Not the case. Not the case. When the Father promises anything or even speaks of anything, we know it's a guarantee. It's one we can count on. And we see here in the Gospels all saying the same thing, this promise. Well, and going back to John, while he himself administered a baptism of water, there was one who was going to come that was going to administer the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, this promise was made to large crowds. We read this, and we know that it was going to be revealed and it would be fulfilled. We know that it somehow was tied to the events of the Pentecost. And if we go back in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now when the day of the Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, as one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." because of Jesus in his comments in the first chapter of Acts, and we see this here, we just read, but in verses 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." We just read this, but "wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me," and then going into verse 5, "for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So, let's look at the teaching of Jesus. This Spirit would be given to those who would ask of the Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So the Spirit was going to be given as living water to all those who thirst and came to him in faith and asked for a drink. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay? Those spoke concerning the Spirit. Anyone that believed would receive. I believe this living water could be the gift of God that we alluded to earlier. If you'll go with me to John chapter 4. I'm going to read a little bit there. In John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, it says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, would you have asked him, and he would have given you living water?' Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you go to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drink from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up of everlasting life.'" Notice again this comparison of Spirit to the water. We read about that in Isaiah's prophecy. But let's go back to it again. He says there in Isaiah chapter 44, we read of it, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Notice how those go hand in hand. To the apostles, Jesus promised the Spirit of truth. He would be a few things, and I want to look at those things. The Spirit of truth will be a helper. We've read of that, but this helper will abide in them. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he's going to dwell in you. The Spirit will also bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus taught them. In John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Helper," this Helper again, "this Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And then we see the Spirit will bear witness of Christ together with the apostles, hand in hand. John chapter 15, staying in John 15, 26 through 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The Spirit will also convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we read, and we can go to John chapter 16, and I have a few more verses here to read, 7 through 11, if you want to turn there. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 tells us, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go in my Father, and you see me no more. of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. As we read up earlier, the Spirit will guide the apostles to what? He's going to guide the apostles to truth, which include the things to come. There in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, it says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when He, the Spirit of the truth, He comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you these things." We see where the Spirit is going to glorify Jesus by taking of what is His and declaring them to us. In John chapter 16, continuing on, there in verse 14 it says, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." So I want to pause for a minute and go back to the guarantee that the products and promises of today. You know, if you've ever taken the time to try to read, so let's say you've purchased something that you know has a warranty or a promise or a guarantee, and you go to act upon that, and you find that you're having a little problem having them honor that. Well, you get out the fine print, and you read it, and you do all you can to see if you can act on that, or you can see if they'll back that promise. But have you ever found yourself, as you're reading through that fine print, think, it's not even worth it. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. And there is way too much detail here. And I think what I was told doesn't match these things, so just forget it. It's pretty sad, but it seems like that's what happens a lot. That a lot of the guarantees or promises that are made in our world today, they're not worth it. They won't honor it. And somewhere deep inside that document says, basically, our promise is no good. Or it's null and void. But what we just read, all of those things that we just read and all those scriptures, you know, if you want to call that the details of this promise, you can count on those. All of those details are straightforward. They're not meant to be misleading like some of our guarantees or warranties that we might get on our products. Notice how everything that we have been promised has either come true or will come true. All of those things, which is totally different from the promises we receive from products. Jesus has told His apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. There in Luke chapter 24 it says, "Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." As we read earlier in Acts chapter 1, Jesus clearly connects the baptism of the Spirit spoken of by John, in which the apostles would receive power and be eyewitnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Then we have, and we can look at, the preaching of Peter. On the day of the Pentecost, Peter connects the Spirit's outpouring to Joel's prophecy. And if we go back into Acts chapter 2, we see there in verses 14 through 16, it says, "And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not take My Father's house, a house of merchandise." Hold on, let me go back. Verse 14, "And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and with the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen." Hold on. I knew something was wrong in John. Let me go back to Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed My words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel.'" Okay? So, this sermon that Peter is preaching of, he speaks of the outpouring of the Spirit as promise of Jesus, which was going to be received from the Father. There in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." He offers this gift of the Spirit to all who repent and are baptized. And we've read of that. But in Acts chapter 2, 38, "Then Peter said to them," and the kids say this memory verse, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say that the promise is to them and to others. This is the beauty of this promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, "For the promise is to you and your children, and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So, you know, this lifetime warranty, or this, sometimes we read where there's a limited lifetime warranty. And if you read on, you know what that means. Basically, you don't have a warranty. This warranty, or this promise that is made here, is for everyone. Everyone that's baptized and that calls on the name of the Lord. You're going to receive the Spirit. We just read that. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 33, we read that. But this is, so that it says, "Being exalted to the right hand of God and having received the Father a promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." Okay? This is something that has been seen and heard. "As an example of the Spirit which Jesus Himself promised to the believers." There in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing on him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Peter would later say that it was given to those who obey God. We know that you must obey. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. "And we are the witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, shows that this gift of the Holy Spirit is to who? All the Jews and Gentiles who accept and call on God. It says, "For the promise is to you and your children and all those afar off, and as many as our Lord God will call." And then we can look at the teaching of Paul. And this is what he has said regarding those who have been saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, should have become His heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I know this is a lot of reading, but I do all this because I feel like this is exactly what we would do if we were trying to read a promise today. But it's totally different. We can read all of these scriptures, and they're all speaking of the same thing. And this promise we saw come true, and it continues to be true today. They had experienced a washing or regeneration or renewal of the Holy Spirit. They've been benefited by the Spirit poured out on them abundantly through Jesus Christ. They were, and we are as well. This is what he says regarding those who have been baptized. We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." Again, this one Spirit, or this Spirit, this promise. "For those who have been baptized with the Spirit are baptized into one body," he says, which is important. "And they've been made, and we've been made, to drink of this one Spirit." That is what he says regarding to those whom dwell, or the Spirit dwells in. If we go to Romans, if you want to turn with me, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Let's look at what he says about those the Spirit dwells in. 9 through 13 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might through what? His Spirit in the inner man. Again, the Spirit, this promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 tells us, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not yours? Paul says this regarding those who have believed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, speaking of this promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is this guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession. If there's any verse that lays out anything, if we can remember any of the verses that we've read today, that one spells it out. Tells us exactly that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of this purchased possession. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now he who has prepared us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Do you have any doubt after all of these passages that we've read that this Spirit or that this promise that God has made we will not receive? Do you have any doubt at all? Of course not. We've seen it. We saw that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. We've read of how it was guaranteed and promised in the New Testament. But this very thing, just as we read there, has been guaranteed by God. He has given us this Spirit. He's given it to us as a guarantee and as a promise. We know that Paul goes on to tell us that we'll receive this promise of the Spirit through our faith, that we must have faith, and that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that they also receive the Spirit as a guarantee, or this deposit, he says, this indwelling, or this inheritance that we'll receive. And we know that after receiving the Spirit, certain things happen. If we go to Galatians, and you might turn with me, and we're going to finish here. Galatians chapter 5. And I know after all that reading, we're going to finish with some more reading. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Let's see what happens once the Spirit has been received versus the flesh. 16 through 25. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are not contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things... these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let's go to the opposite side. Works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, let's go on. 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? This whole list of great things. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and the works of flesh if we have this Spirit. If this Spirit dwells in us, has been deposited in us, and we will produce fruits of the Spirit if it is indwelling. So, I know that's a ton of reading, and I apologize for that, but I wanted you to get that this isn't something I'm telling you, that this isn't another product guarantee or promise that just a person's talking about, but that the Bible tells us. We are guaranteed this. We are promised by the Father through Jesus, just as we started back in Acts, that this was a promise of God through Christ Jesus. And we know, as Christians, that anything that Christ tells us or the Father tells us, we can count on. We can stand firm that that promise will be fulfilled. It was fulfilled and is continuing to be fulfilled. And so we'll end, just as we started, with thinking about this promise that the Father has for us as it's related through the Holy Spirit. If you today have not taken advantage of that promise, if you have not called on Him and you haven't been baptized, there are some wonderful guarantees that come with that. And that promise that He gives us of the Spirit and the promise of eternal life is awesome. It's like nothing else we will see in this lifetime or be guaranteed. It's totally different. It will completely be supported and backed, and you won't have to have this piece of paper that you carry with you or hope that you have or that you hope that the details say. The Bible tells us, which we know is plenty. So if you haven't acted upon that, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.